scripture reading before the lesson will come from John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. John 11, 1 through 5. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold him, he who thou lovest is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus.
Good morning. It's a delight to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. And we are honored to be in the presence of our God this morning, praising and worshiping him. Before I get into the sermon this morning, Thanksgiving is coming, and we don't really have any organized thing for dinners and stuff like that. But if there are members here who don't have family or are going to eat alone, maybe we can try to talk to one another and help each other out in that regard and invite somebody home with you for Thanksgiving dinner or something like that. Let's not let anybody eat alone if that's possible. Now, if you have that kind of need, nobody is a mind reader. So unless you say something about that, it'd be hard-pressed for us to know. But we don't want to leave family members or at home alone on Thanksgiving, if we can help it. So let's look out for one another wherein we can. John chapter 11. You have your Bibles. You okay with that? All right. I won't tell them. John chapter 11, sometimes when you stand up, one of your elders look at you like, you just went off script, man. I check, make sure you're all right with that. We've been talking about Jesus, and we're going to keep talking about Jesus. And the more you talk about Jesus, the better off you are if you can talk about Jesus and understand him. We get into chapter 11 here momentarily, though. We're going to really focus on Jesus. Let me try to set up the chapter that we're going to talk about. It has a lot to do with death. And death is, it's the elephant in humanity's living room. We just don't want to talk about it much. We just don't talk about it. Truth is, though, not talking about it really doesn't provide a lot of comfort. Doesn't help being silent on it, but a lot of people have taken that approach. As you read through history, other writers about it, even biblical history, men have feared it. And often they still do to this very hour. Sometimes we get angry about it. You bring up the subject of death and people will tell you very quickly, I want to talk about it. And if you say one or two words after that, they get angry with you. And then sometimes when we deal with anger in difficult situations, we swing the pendulum the other way and we say, well, let's just embrace it. We're going home. And so we turn death into a festival and we just embrace it and say how great it is. And we're so glad and what a joy. And we write banners and stuff. And then we go home and really that doesn't help us much either. Truth of the matter is nothing much has worked when it comes to the subject of death. Because we don't have answers for it. We don't have solutions for it. Solomon, on his search, one of the things he kept running into in his book and in his search is death. He kept being pressed about this issue. And the wisest, richest, most powerful king searching for meaning and fulfillment didn't have an answer either. He did share these thoughts with us, though, recorded in Ecclesiastes 8, beginning in verse 6. He said this, Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, in all of his power, in all of his might, in all of his wealth, concludes, There is no man that hath power in the day of death. It is the common lot of all men, and it is something with which we have to deal. Because the Jews, because God's people had revelation, they actually had knowledge of the resurrection. You start to read through the Bible, there are all of these statements and allusions to the idea of life after death. They, like no other people, understood it. As early as the book of Job, reading through some of the things that Job says as he goes through his suffering and ordeal. In chapter 14 and verse 14, he says this, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time, I will wait till my change come." Job 16 and verse 19, beginning Job says this, "Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead with a man with God, as with God, as a man pleaded with his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." Later in chapter 19, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth," verse 25, beginning, "and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job did see God, at least that's what he said in chapter 42, beginning in verse number 3, when God spoke to him. God asked Job, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" Job's response, "Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee," Job says, "by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Abraham believed in the resurrection. In fact, the Hebrew writer gives us insight. And you want to know how Abraham was able to offer his son, his only son, whom he loved? You wonder how a father could wait for a child 25 years and rear that child to maybe a teenager, a little bit above that, love him so, and then be told to go offer him and be able to do it? To rise early, to take the knife, to take the wood, to take the fire, and go off 3 days' journey, and to get there, tie him down to the altar, draw the knife back. How could Abraham do that? We say faith he did that. Well, it was faith. It certainly was faith in God. It was faith in God to believe that God could make him stand again even if I kill him. The Hebrew writer says just that. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, he says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Here's the verse. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." There is a resurrection of sorts there in Genesis chapter 22, and the Bible says as much. David believed it. He believed in life after death. After his sin with Bathsheba, after the child was born, David was told the child would die. The child was sick. David mourned, and then the child died. His servants were scared to come to him and tell him that the child was lost. But upon hearing the news, David washed himself, got up, and went and ate. And they were surprised that he had such a disposition. And they asked him, when the child was sick, "You mourned and weeped. He hadn't even died yet. But now he's dead, and you get up and you wash and you eat as if everything's all right." Here's what David said. He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David believed in life after death. "I'll see him again. I'll go over there. I'll die one day. But he's not coming back to me." Ezekiel chapter 37, that great chapter on the dead, dry bones. It's a resurrection of sorts. They will live again. They will stand again. The people will return home. But even with that knowledge, they still feared death. The Hebrew writers in chapter 2 and verse 15 says of Jesus, and with reference to those before, he says that Christ came to deliver them who all their life lived in fear of death and were subject to bondage. death, even with revelation, even with knowledge of an afterlife, still they lived in fear of death. A great many people do the same today in and out of the church. But then Jesus came. And when Jesus talks about death. And when he talks about it, it's no longer the same. Jesus explains it. Jesus gives solutions for it. Jesus provides comforts within it. As we read through and work through John chapter 11 this morning, try to stand there and focus on Jesus. There is always things swirling around him. There's always commotion about him. There are always people with needs and urgency and this and that. And what I want you to see is Jesus is in the eye of a storm, and he's never more calm. He's resolute in his positions, committed to the things that he says, unwavering in his view of himself and his ability. And walks through even our most feared and difficult subject as if he just woke up, yawned, stretched, and began his day. It is absolutely the subject of death for Jesus. You read through John chapter 11 and it becomes overwhelmingly clear. Our Lord doesn't fear death. We had read for us the first five verses. Several things are told to us there. We're introduced, and you might consider them as you think about all of this swirling around. There is Mary and Martha. There is Lazarus, and the Lord loves these people. The verses will tell us that on a number of occasions. We'll find the Jews also in this text, as well as the disciples of our Lord, and we'll also find Jesus. You'll find Jesus thinking about the Father's will and glorifying him. You'll notice verse number 4. They tell him that Lazarus is sick, that he has died, or their sister say unto him, "Behold, whom you love is sick," verse number 3. And when Jesus heard it, he said, can you imagine that too? They sent to him, no email, somebody got the message though. The Lord is not where they are, but somebody got the message. They sent somebody, go tell Jesus that one he loves is sick. Verse number 4 says, when Jesus gets that news, here's his response. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You remember John chapter 9 and verse number 3, when the man was born blind, and Jesus says, God's going to be glorified in this. That healing ultimately glorified God. When they bring this news to Jesus, that's his response. From about verse 7, or 6 down to about verse 17. In that section, the Lord is having a discussion with the apostles, the disciples, and they are going backwards and forwards about this news. And the first thing that we notice is the Lord waits. He doesn't just go immediately over there. He says in verse number 7, his disciples said unto him, well, he says in verse 6, the Bible says he abode 2 days. So when they brought him the news, he stayed where he was for 2 additional days. He didn't immediately go. That's ultimately so Lazarus can die. See, he's sick, but the Lord didn't go over there immediately and heal him. He needs to die to glorify God. This is going to happen. He waits. By the time he gets there, he'll be dead 4 days. They'll tell him as much. He tells the apostles, his disciples, he says, let us go up to Judea. And you can imagine their response to that. Immediately, they're concerned about him. So you begin in verse number 8, beginning his disciples say unto him, they want to kill you over there. The Lord responds, are there not 12 hours in the day? We must work the way. You imagine standing, constantly talking to Jesus and getting these kinds of responses? You imagine after a while you'd been like, okay, really? We're talking about life and death, and you're talking about 12 hours in the day and the night and falling. I mean, that would have been just this constant interchange, backwards and forwards. And then they get into the meat of the discussion. The discussion centers around Lazarus' death. Notice verse number 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, he's going to the place where they want to kill him because Lazarus is asleep. So you can imagine the disciples' response in verse number 12. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he'll do well. Well, it's good to get rest. If that's all it is, if he's just sleeping, he's going to be fine. Let's not go to a place where they want to kill you to wake up somebody who's sleeping. Lord, that doesn't even make sense. Our Lord goes a little further. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of them of taking a rest in sleep. Now, as you read verse 13, please hold in your mind what we've been going through the book of John. John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You remember in John chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. 3 days I'll raise it up. He spoke of the temple of his body. You remember chapter 3, he said, Nicodemus, man must be born again. Nicodemus said, can a man enter the second time into the womb? He spoke about the new birth. You remember chapter 4, he said, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask me of water. I'd have given you living water. The woman said, you don't have a bucket to draw. He spoke of living water. He spoke of the gospel and saving her soul. Chapter 5, he speaks of the resurrection. The hour is coming, now is. Chapter 6, he said, I'm the bread of life. They said, evermore, give us that bread. Our fathers ate manna. Are you seeing a theme? On and on and on and on and on. When the Lord speaks, he's speaking spiritually, he's speaking life. They are thinking physically. Here again, they say, listen, if he's just sleep, let him sleep. Lord says, no, he's talking about death. They still don't understand it. So verse number 14 tells us, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Go back to the concept of sleeping, though. Death is kind of like sleep. That's what Jesus says. It's not soul sleeping, as some people surmise or suggest. That's not what it is. But when we are asleep, we are not participating in the world anymore. When we are asleep, we are unaware of what others are doing about us. And when we are asleep, in a real sense, we're separated then from the activity in the world. It's like sleep in some ways. But I don't think that's really the Lord's point. I think the Lord's point is more like this. Raising Lazarus from the dead, to me, is like waking somebody up who's asleep. You understand who is in their midst and what he is seeing? The subject of death, this great big thing that's been scaring man since Adam. The Lord stands in the midst of talking about death. Your friend, the one you love, is dead. And the Lord says, he's asleep. Insofar as I'm concerned, I go over there and wake up Lazarus like you would wake up somebody out of sleep. Friends, you and I need to understand who it is who's talking. It is the Lord in their midst. There is some misunderstandings about death, and that's one of them. The power of the Lord. But then secondly, this misunderstanding is frequent, that Jesus' presence would prevent death. When Jesus arrived, that's what Martha said. Look at verse number 20 and 21. When Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met him, but Mary was still at the house, and here's what Martha said. She said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Later, Mary is going to leave the house and go to Jesus. Down in verse 32, it's recorded. And her words are the same. When Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. As the Jews looked at the circumstances, they concluded the same. Look at verse 37. Some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? It's a misunderstanding when we come to the subject of death to believe that if the Lord loves you, and if the Lord is with you, then he'll prevent you from dying. It's always amazing to hear people talk about death as if the Lord should have prevented it. As if the Lord were with you, that wouldn't have happened. Let me ask you something. What happens to people in the Bible who get raised from the dead? What happens to those people? Oh, that's right. They die. What would you want the Lord to do? Keep raising them? If you had been here, he wouldn't die. It's not accidental. The Lord waited 2 days for him to die. Death is the common lot of all men. And listen, Genesis 3:19, you do remember the passage, don't you? From dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This is the result of what they did in the garden. Death passed on to all men, Romans 5:12. Not sin, death. And so we die. And up to this point, people have lived in fear of it. But now Jesus stands, and this is what he told. If you were here, he wouldn't have died. Well, Jesus waited for him to die. But why? Listen to me very carefully here, friends. The glory of God is not in Jesus preventing people from dying. The glory of God is manifested in that Jesus demonstrates his power to enable you to stand again after you've died. Why do we keep focusing on the wrong thing? We have this life, we don't want it to end. We have this life, as if the God of heaven is stopped here. He better do everything he can to prevent it, because once it happens, we're all out of options. We're not out of options. And that's the point. Jesus waited so he could die, that you might believe. So the glory of God would be manifested. People every day die in the presence of God, because God's presence is everywhere. That's not the issue. The issue is God's power to overcome it. Secondly, death unifies. Death brings people together like few things in this world can. I mean, when people come to this subject, we're all in it together suddenly. We're at odds every day. We're separated in every area of life. And then death occurs. Even in this context, everybody's in. The apostles following Jesus, they say, let us go. If you're going, let us go. Jesus says, I'm going to see him. The Jews are around and they're there. Mary, Martha, everybody's there, because that's what death does. Brings us together. How many times have you heard at a funeral, don't let this be the only time the family gets together? Because sadly, so often it is. People who don't talk to each other, they talk to each other now. People who fall out with each other, they try to fall in. And the reason, I suppose, is rather simple. Because it hurts so much. We're unified in pain. That's what unified. We're unified in loss. We're unified in pain. We're unified in looking at the fact that this will one day be me. And the Jews came to comfort. Look at verse 19. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Chapter 10, verse 31. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, she arose. She went to see Jesus. Everyone understands death. Everyone can relate to loss. We're all the same in death. Martha, Mary, Jesus, the Jews, apostles. Unity and loss is good. It may even provide us comfort, but it doesn't provide a solution. You fill up a church building, everybody's there. You have the funeral and the eulogy, and everybody comes and greets the family. We go back and eat, and we go out to the graveyard. We put the body in the grave, and then what? I mean, it's comforting. At least in the short run. But then what? It's comforting, but it doesn't provide a solution. We go home and we still hurt. And sometimes we hurt a lifetime. And there is no easy getting over it. There's no easy getting around it. And when you hear people give you those tired, sorry cliches, I know it's a bad time to punch people at a funeral, but sometimes you just feel like, man, that is of such little use to me right now. I wish you knew it before you said it. That helps me in no way. But that brings us to the third point, because there's Jesus. Death is not the end, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When Jesus talks to Martha and Mary, that's what he says. Notice verse 21 beginning. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's interesting. She says, I know it. I know eventually he'll get up. I know eventually he'll be raised. But I wanted him raised now. And I know if you ask God, he'll give it to you. And then our Lord says this in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then the Lord asked this question, believest thou this? Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if you are in Christ, you will never die? That there is nothing that can stop your soul from being secure with God, that inevitably and ultimately there's life after death. This is not it. Do you believe that? Jesus says, that's what I am. He's the answer for death. I am the resurrection and the life. It's in this context that everything the Lord has said up to this point really begins to take shape. When you read Jesus saying in John chapter 1 and verse number 9, John recording of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. All men who enter into the world are lit, if you will, by Jesus Christ. You hear Jesus saying to the woman at the well, if you had asked me, I would have given you living water. You'd have never died. You hear him talk about being the resurrection and the life, John 5, 28, 29. You hear him saying to the Jews, you will not come to me. You search the scriptures, and them you think you have eternal life, they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me. We read last week, I am the life. I have come that they might have life, have it more abundantly. I am the bread of life, John 6, 48. The words that I speak are spirit and life, 6, 63. If the Son make you free, you will be free indeed, 8, 36. We heard him say last week, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. Listen, all of that is great. But when you get to this subject, our Lord now says, I'm the resurrection and the life. You go through this life and you get to the grave. What are your answers after that? You see, if Jesus isn't this, the rest of it means nothing. You and I live in the same world everybody else lives in. We go through the same stuff. We have the same things. And then people in our families get sick too. And that some Christians struggle with being Jesus, being the resurrection and life and their belief in it. It seems to me, and I'll just say it that way. It seems to me the struggle with believing this becomes evident with the veracity that they hang on to this life. I'm not advocating we go out and see how fast we can die. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying let's pretend it don't hurt. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying the Lord is saying there is an answer for it. There is something after it. That if it's not the end, then why behave as if it is? If you were a humanist, it makes sense. If you were an atheist, it makes sense. Because by your doctrine, you're saying, I've committed my life to a belief in a system that says, this is all I have. It would make sense then for you to do everything you could to hold on to it. It would make sense for you to invest millions and billions of dollars to try to figure out a way to come up with something that could help you live after death. It makes sense. But I submit to you, friends, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for people who believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and for people who've committed themselves to him and to his cause, to find out somebody is sick, to find out death is near, and for those people to panic as if we're all out of solutions. We have no more answers. We've reached the point of hopelessness. I submit to you, friends, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense in light of what Jesus is claiming here. Martha and Mary are evidencing the same spirit. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. What if he didn't die on this occasion? He will. Pausing or delaying doesn't change it. I suppose if some Christians had their way, they would be raised and they'd raise somebody every time they died. But you know what they do right after that? Or a short while later? They die. What would you have the Lord do? How many times would you have them raised before you're satisfied with letting them go? Amen. And somebody will meet me and say, well, Eric, you sure seem insensitive to death. No, sir. You're not going to get away alleging that on me that easily. I got loved ones too. Hurts me too. But if they're in the Lord, doesn't end it. Doesn't end it for me. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There's a reason he asked her, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I imagine hell was proud of its record and its accomplishments. The great men and women of the ages past, the ones who death watched beat their chest and announced to the world their greatness. Death got them. The conquerors, the generals, the statesmen, the philosophers, all of the greats. Death got them. And then came Jesus. And then Jesus said to death, I'm going to walk in. I'm going to walk out. And there's nothing you can do about it. There is supposed to be in that comfort for his people. It doesn't stop, friends. You read through the Revelation, Revelation 1:18, the first part of the verse, Jesus says, I am he that was dead and am alive. Second part of verse, Jesus said, I have the keys to death and hell. And by the time you get near the end of the book, chapter 20, verses 13 to 15, death and hell will be judged. And Jesus will be the one casting them away. Jesus makes you free from the fear of death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. The Hebrew writer says this of Jesus. Now, he's been talking about Jesus since about verse number 9. And he says this in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He both destroyed and delivered. I am the resurrection and the life. Paul, in that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about death, and he talks about us being victorious over it. What's the motivation to be faithful? The resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15. As we close, consider these thoughts. Jesus loved just like we loved. You lose a loved one, it hurts like nothing else can. You need to understand, Jesus suffered that loss. Jesus loved Lazarus. It's said repeatedly in the text. When they send the message, they say, the one you love, that's how they approach him. That's what they say. When the Jews watched Jesus at the tomb, standing before the rock, and the Bible says he groaned in his spirit, they say, oh, how he loved him. And then John 11, 35 says, Jesus wept. I won't go on the soapbox. I won't go off road. But it's one of the issues that I have with turning this painful moment into a party. The Lord wept at loss. I just think it's almost unconscionable that people would rob other people of that so that they could make themselves feel better about the experience. When our Lord lost somebody he loved, he wept. Jesus knows what you're going through, and he can help. It's one thing to weep with somebody. It's one thing to understand. It's one thing to walk in their shoes. It's another one entirely to help. And where we have no capacity, where we can only offer up words of encouragement and prayers, where we stop at the gravesite, where we lower the body and our ability to stop help, Jesus says, that's where I began. Because I'm the resurrection and the life. Let me ask you what the Lord asked Martha. Believest thou this? And if you do, this week when you're asking yourself, why keep going? Because of the resurrection. When you ask yourself, why should I not give in to the world? Because of the resurrection. Why continue to live faithfully? Why not be weary in well-doing? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But if you don't have Jesus, friends, what's your answer for that? What's your solution for death? I heard a man on the radio many years ago. He said he didn't believe in God and didn't believe in Jesus, but his friend did. And his friend got cancer and died, and he just couldn't understand it. And he said, what kind of God? Why is it? And he went on and on and on and on and on. And it just sounded like, to me, a man crying out without answers because his own mortality is before him. What will you do when death comes if Jesus is not your resurrection and your life? Friends, if you don't and are not a Christian this morning, we implore you to come to Jesus. Jesus can help. Jesus can save. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe he is the divine Son of God. John said, I wrote these things that you might believe. In this very chapter, these things are done that you might believe. Chapter 9, that you might believe. And on it goes, because God wants you to believe in his Son. And believing, you might have life through his name. Repent of your sins. Make a different change in your life, a different mindset, a different way of being and living. Change your heart, change your mind, and give it to God this morning. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water. Buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Arise and walk in newness of life. And with that new life, friends, you have confidence and hope even beyond the grave. If you have never done that, we invite you, we beg you, come to Jesus this morning. But if you have, friends, you might ask yourself, do you believe this? And if you do believe it, what impact has it had on your life? How has believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life changed the way you live your life? And are you so committed to this life that this one over here offers you no hope, no help, and no comfort in it? Jesus asked a very penetrating question. Believest thou this? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.